It's not going to be anything complicated this morning. Just want to point your hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Point your hearts to his heart. You know, often when we read scripture and look at scripture, we can look at all the details and even the theology, all of which is good. And we get all our thinking sorted out, which it needs to be. Sometimes we miss the biggest thing of all, which is the heart of God revealed to us in his word. God himself. And the Bible is given to us not just so that we might know about God, but that we might know God, that we might know him for ourselves personally. And so I want to point you to the heart of the Lord Jesus in these verses this morning. And I'm aware that as I try to do this, it's impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit, of course. If there's one thing we can't do without the work of the Holy Spirit, it's understand the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. But asking for God's blessing and relying on him, that's what we will look at this morning. So, a few simple points. First of all, look at the wonderful words to the paralytic in these verses. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. What wonderful words. At the end of chapter 8, the Lord Jesus had healed two demon-possessed men. And the people who saw this great miracle, seeing Jesus' authority and its effect, were afraid of him and begged that the Lord Jesus should go somewhere else. They sent him away. And so he gets into the boat and crosses over to the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, to Capernaum, his own city. That was where he'd come to live. He'd left Nazareth, where he grew up, and he was now based in Capernaum. And so he comes to his own city, Matthew says, and a paralytic is brought to him by a group of friends, carrying him on a bed and brought in front of Jesus. We know there are other details in this story and parallel accounts and the other Gospels, but we're just going to concentrate on Matthew's Gospel this morning as God's Word is presented to us here. He's put before the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus sees his faith, sees their faith, and says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus' statement implies that this man is troubled about his sin. Otherwise, why would he say, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven"? This is a man who's troubled about his sin, and the Lord Jesus sees his heart, knows his condition, and says his sins are forgiven. Here's a man who knows that because of what he's done, he's guilty before God, and he's in great need of forgiveness. And the response of the Lord Jesus to him is full of compassion in that situation. Take heart, my son. Despite all of his sin, the Lord Jesus sees him in all of his humanity, in all of his struggles and his pangs of guilt and his fears about his situation and standing before God, and he says, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." Wonderful words. And second, notice Jesus' eagerness to forgive him. The man doesn't even ask for forgiveness, does he? It's given, even though he doesn't ask for it. Apparently, he has come for healing. And he has a great need there, of course, but not as great as his need to be forgiven. Some people think that in this instance, the man's paralysis and his sin are actually connected, that one is the result of the other. That's not usually the case. You remember the blind man who came to Jesus and his disciples, who was healed by Jesus, and his disciples said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither. This happened for the glory of God." And of course, we must be very careful of jumping to the conclusion when we see any kind of disability that that person is in that condition because of their sin. That would be extremely cruel and in the vast majority of cases, completely unfounded. So we need to be very, very careful of that. But the Bible does say that in some instances, in rare instances, there are, God can bring some kind of judgment, even in this life, as a result of sin. And so some think that this man is aware of his sin and is coming for healing because the one is connected to the other, and that Jesus says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven," and deals with that first, so that then he can be healed. Well, I'm still thinking about that one, if I'm honest with you. I'm not convinced one way or the other, but it's worth thinking about, I think, in light of this passage. But either way, the Lord Jesus deals with his greater need first. He needs to be forgiven. And your greatest need and my greatest need is the same. We need to be forgiven by God. It doesn't matter what else we have wrong in our lives. That's not our greatest need. We might have great needs in our lives, all sorts of needs, both physical or mental or relationship-wise, whatever they are. But our greatest need is how we are before God, what is our standing before him, the one who made us, the one that we will stand before one day as our judge. How are we before him? What is our standing? Are we forgiven of our sins? That is our greatest need. Maybe like this man here in this passage, you feel this morning that you feel your sense of sin and your sense of guilt before God. Maybe there's one great sin that you've done in your life and you feel utterly ashamed about it. And it haunts you day after day. And you feel sure that God can't possibly forgive you for that sin. You struggle to leave it alone. You just can't forget it. You can't forgive yourself in that sense. Or maybe it's the sheer number of sins. You know, you look back over your life and you think, I spent so long away from the Lord. I've done so many sins. Years and years. How can I know that he can forgive me? Well, it's my joy to be able to say on the basis of God's word this morning, not my authority, but the basis of God's authority in his word, that he is eager to forgive. He's eager to forgive. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. He didn't even ask for it, did he? The Lord Jesus shows that he's eager to forgive those who come to him in faith. His heart is full towards sinners, ready to forgive. This is why he came into the world, isn't it? To make the way so that we could be forgiven. If you come to him and you will realize how eager he is. He will receive you. He will forgive you. God is like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, isn't he? Running to meet the son who's returning. So he's eager. The Lord Jesus is so eager to forgive. The third thing is I want you to notice is this. Jesus sees the man's heart. He sees his heart. He sees the inside of this man, not just the outside. Take heart, he says. He comes for healing outwardly, but Jesus sees what's going on inside. He sees that this man is aware of his sin, but he also sees that this man is coming in faith. And it doesn't seem to be very evident to us, does it? It's his friends that bring him. And we're told Jesus saw their faith. I admit, I used to puzzle over this because, you know, in the Bible, we are justified by faith. And the faith of another cannot save us. The faith of my friends can't save me. It's one by one. I need to trust in this Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior to be forgiven. And I used to puzzle over this. How did the Lord forgive him on the basis of his friend's faith? Until I realized He's included in the there, the group. It's not just the friends who bring him. Surely it's the man himself as well. As Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, it must be in response to the faith of this man too. We are justified by faith. No one was ever forgiven without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, were they? And so what's not so evident to us, this is the point, what's not so clear to us is utterly clear to the Lord Jesus. He knows exactly what's in this man's heart. And he pronounces forgiveness over him. And I think this is wonderful, you know, because so often people have asked me this very question. How do I come to the Lord Jesus Christ? What do I say? What words do I say? And people can get worried, very worried, that they'll say all the wrong words and that the Lord won't accept them because they've not said the right words and not shown their faith in the right way. Maybe you struggle with that too. You say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know the words. And I probably get it all wrong. And you know, there are, you know, sometimes in our evangelism, we really emphasize the sinner's prayer, don't we? And saying the right words. But I don't think the Lord is half so worried about us saying the right words. He looks into our hearts. He knows whether we're coming to him in faith. And we could say all the wrong words and get it all completely wrong. But if we are genuinely coming to him, he will receive us and forgive us. Cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All you need to do is to come to him because he's eager to forgive and he sees your heart. You don't even need to pray at all. You just need to cast yourself on him. It's all you need to do. The fourth thing that we can notice, I think, for our encouragement this morning is that the Lord Jesus has power to forgive. He has power to forgive. There are some opponents, some critics of Jesus here called the scribes. They're religious experts of their day and religious teachers of the day. And they say, as they see Jesus, this man is blaspheming. He's blaspheming. They realize that Jesus isn't just confirming that this man is forgiven. He's actually pronouncing the forgiveness. He is forgiving him in the name of God. And they are offended by that. Because who can forgive except God? Who has the right to forgive? Excuse me. Who has the right to forgive except God? God is the one who sinned against. And only the person who's been sinned against has the right to forgive. David said in his Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. It's God's law that we've broken, and only God has the right to forgive. And yet, the Lord Jesus forgives here, and they saw that, and they were right about that. But what did that imply about who Jesus was claiming to be? They don't like the implications of that. And they're offended by that Jesus should claim to be God. This man is blaspheming, they say. And the Lord Jesus' response is so clear and astonishing, isn't it? He doesn't try and calm them down and say, no, hang on a minute, you misunderstood me. You misunderstood what I'm saying here. No, none of it. He defends his authority to forgive, and he demonstrates his authority. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? Now, to our ears in the 21st century, the easier thing to say is, your sins are forgiven, because, well, you can't see that, can you? It's easy to say that, but rise and walk, that's a very hard thing, we think, to say, because that could be seen. And we've had this drummed into us, haven't we, in our day, that the things that are really important are the things that are seen. But in Jesus' day, that's not the way they thought. It's not the way these scribes would have thought. The difficult thing, as far as they are concerned, is to forgive sin and to speak those words of forgiveness which belong to God alone. That's the difficult thing. That's the impossible thing for any human being to do, they think. So they think quite differently from us. And yet now the Lord Jesus is going to demonstrate his authority to make them think and to make them re-examine who he is. He says in verse 6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." The title Son of Man is an important one in this context, because it comes from the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel had a great vision of this human-like figure, the Son of Man, who was nevertheless given God's authority, who sat to reign with God on his throne and was given authority over all the nations. So it's a figure who at the same time is both human and divine, both God and man. That's the Son of Man. And Jesus says, "This is the one that I am, that you might know that the Son of Man, the one who has authority over all, God's authority, has authority to forgive sins." Then he says to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." It's to make them think. If Jesus has really blasphemed just a few moments ago, then how can he have authority now to heal this man and to send him home? It's to make them re-examine their presuppositions and their assumptions about who Jesus is and his authority. Jesus has authority to forgive sin. He is the Son of Man. He demonstrated it all through his ministry. Everything that the scriptures said that the promised Messiah would do, he did. He showed his authority over sickness, over death, over demons, over every area of sin and evil and a broken world. He has power to forgive your sin, and he has power to forgive my sin. There is only one human being who had the authority, who could ever truly say, "Your sins are forgiven." And it's the Son of God who came into this world, the Son of the Father. He was sent into the world for this very purpose, to die for our sins, to rise again, and then to go return to the Father's throne as the one who has power to forgive sins and bring us into the kingdom of God. No one else is qualified to forgive sin except the Lord Jesus Christ. No one. And when Jesus pronounces forgiveness, no one can unpronounce it, as it were. No one can contradict it or undo it. It is pronounced. And when Jesus pronounces our sins are gone, they are gone forever. They will never be counted against us again. Have you taken that to heart if you're a Christian this morning? Have you taken it to heart? You know, it's one thing to read it in the Word of God. It's one thing to hear it preached. It's another thing to take it to heart. And that's something that we have to do ourselves by God's help. Is we have to receive this Word. We have to trust it and believe it and take it to heart. Here is a Savior who's been given to us. And if we've come to him in faith and cast ourselves upon him, we need to assure our own hearts that we are forgiven. Take heart. Your sins are forgiven. So we see the wonderful heart of the Lord Jesus in regard to this man we'll come back to the scribes a bit more in a moment. But let's go on now to verses 9 to 13. Because Jesus passes on from there, and we're told he sees a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. These tax booths were common, especially near the borders, apparently, of the different territories, as people pass from one border, one jurisdiction to another, from the territory of Herod Antipas to another, or whatever, they would pay customs and excise and different taxes. And so Matthew's there as a tax collector, sitting at his booth and doing his business. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And we're told he rose and followed him straight away. And the amazing thing is that Jesus should call a man like this to follow him. A tax collector. Tax collectors were known for their corruption. They were regarded as some of the worst people, taking excessive amounts, not being fair and honorable in their business. They were regarded as traitors to their people, the traitors to God's people, because, of course, it was the nation of Israel. And so they were regarded as sinners, the epitome of what a sinner was. But Jesus calls this man, and he rises and follows him. And see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming near to Matthew and his acquaintances, those he knows. He's sitting in Matthew's house, which again was an amazing thing for him to do, to go and associate with a man like Matthew in his own house. And as he's there eating with Matthew and conversing with him, all sorts of other people like Matthew, people regarded as the sinners of society, come to his house and sit down and begin to eat and talk with the Lord Jesus. The sinners, people like prostitutes and con men and criminals and other tax collectors, the people that were regarded in that society as the worst possible people, the people that the religious people wanted to keep, like the scribes and the Pharisees, wanted to keep at arm's length or as far away as possible. And many of these people come and sit at the table with the Lord, we're told. Not just one or two, many of them, and he receives them all. And that's shocking to the people who are seeing it, the Pharisees. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? It is an amazing thing, isn't it, that Jesus should sit down with people like that and eat with them. And they were not the only sinners, of course, but they were sinners. And the conversation round the table wouldn't always have been what it should be, would it? We know what it is to be invited perhaps for a meal at somebody's house, and they're not a Christian, and they've got different priorities and very different life to us, and perhaps we wonder whether to go or not, and we decide that we should go to be a witness, and we sit down with them in their house, and other friends are there, and you know how it goes. Very often, conversation moves on to things, and things become very awkward and difficult because there are things that we can't join in with and can't enjoy as Christians, and it becomes so awkward, doesn't it? So difficult. What was it like for the Lord Jesus to sit down among the people of this world and some of the worst of society, as he did here with Matthew and his friends? You know, the Bible tells us that he's the Holy One of God, the Holy One of God. In him there was no sin. In him is the perfect holiness of God. And you know, God hates sin with all of his heart. It's abhorrent to him, all sin. And yet, the Lord Jesus sits down and converses with these people and eats with them. Has human fellowship with them, which is an amazing thing, that he should draw near to sinners in this way. It shows the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? And isn't this what moved him to come into the world? That God, despite all his holiness, his perfect hatred of sin, his grace is so great that he comes into the world, the Lord Jesus comes into the world to draw near to sinners in order that they might be saved. He's seeking their salvation, isn't he? As he sits down with them. That's why he's there. Not because he enjoys all that they're talking about and their ways and all of that. He's seeking their salvation. It's out of love and grace that he's there. And this is why he came into the world. He came and he took humanity, humanity without sin, and yet he became like us and he lived alongside us. He ate at the table of fellow human beings, to you and I. He heard all the conversation and he heard the gossip and he heard all that offended his own holy heart, and yet he drew alongside sinners so that he might reveal himself to them. And he drew not only alongside us, but he took our place. He drew so near to us that he took our sins upon him. And he stood in our place and he bore the wrath of God for those who will trust in him. This is amazing, that the Son of God should be so gracious, so loving towards people like us who are sinners. And then the sixth thing that I want you to notice is this, how he views himself in relationship to sinners, in relation to sinners. You notice what he says in verse 12, when he heard their criticism, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." The sick are the sinful people who need him, and he sees himself as the physician who's come to heal them. And when we read that statement, we might jump to the conclusion he must be talking about his miracles here and healing people physically, but he's not, is he? He's talking about the spiritual reality and the fact that we need to be healed of our sin and all its consequences. And it's amazing that he should see himself as our physician. Amazing, because we're guilty of our sin. We choose to sin. We are responsible for our sin. And we've offended God by our sin. We're thoroughly guilty of it, and we thoroughly deserve to be punished for it. But he doesn't come just to point out their sin and condemn them and to judge them. No. He sees himself as he sits down with these people as their physician who's come to heal them. And that's grace. That's grace. As he looks around the table, what does he see? He sees like a surgery waiting room of lost sinners in need of a savior. And he is the physician who's come to heal and save in their relationship with God. They are sick spiritually. And then finally, final point, the Lord isn't ashamed to draw near to them and forgive them, even in front of his critics. Even in front of his critics. Twice here in these two little passages, we see the Lord Jesus unashamedly forgiving and accepting sinners, even though he's being overlooked by critics and judged by those around him for doing so. First, by the scribes. "This man is blaspheming," they say, for forgiving this man, this paralytic. And then by the Pharisees. "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And what Matthew is doing here is he's showing the vast difference between the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees on the one hand, which is evil, and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is good. and gracious. They are the bad shepherds who only care about themselves and don't care about the sheep. And the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who seeks the lost and cares about the lost sheep. Matthew describes the Lord Jesus further in this way. It is kind of a theme through this section of Matthew's gospel. And as at the end of this chapter, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we're told, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's Matthew's summary of Jesus' ministry here. He's the shepherd who sees us as sheep who are harassed and helpless. How different these other people are from the Lord Jesus and his heart. The prophets of the Old Testament spoke against the bad shepherds, you remember. Ezekiel spoke against the bad shepherds who only cared for themselves and didn't care for the flock. And these scribes are the same. They think evil in their hearts. They have no compassion for this paralytic, really. They're only interested in judging and condemning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees have no compassion for these people that they regard as sinners. They just want to condemn Christ for sitting along with them. They shun the lost sheep. They cast the lost sheep out. Jesus seeks them. They condemn the lost. Jesus goes to seek them and die for them. He's glad to receive sinners, even though it will cost him his life upon the cross to do so. He's so committed to receiving the lost and finding the lost that he will do it, and he will own them even before the world, which condemns him for it. And isn't it amazing that on that day in the future when we will stand before God and our lives will be like an open book before him, that he will own our name before the Father, even though we are sinners according to what we have done, because he has forgiven us, because he has justified us by faith and we belong to him, because when we were lost, he found us and brought us into his flock. He will own our name before the Father. What an amazing thing that sinners can be owned as belonging to a holy God. He says in verse 13, go and learn this verse and what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And there the people had got all the outward form of religion. They were serving God in the temple. They were continuing all the ceremonies, observing all the days. They'd got all the outward form. But they knew nothing of the heart of God. They didn't know the Lord, which was full of mercy. And all the outward form is worth nothing, God says through the prophet, without knowing the Lord and the heart of mercy in the heart of God. And it's the same here, isn't it? That's why Jesus is quoting the verse. They're only interested in the form. And they don't realize that God desires mercy. Their view of what the Messiah would do is completely mistaken. They thought that when the Messiah would come, he would shun sinners and send them away and condemn them. And he would call the righteous, if there are any righteous. Of course there aren't. But they thought they were. Their view is completely mistaken. They don't realize that the Lord Jesus is the physician who's come to heal the sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Being a sinner, praise God, does not exclude you from the compassion and the mercy of God. It does not exclude you from forgiveness. does not exclude you from being saved and belonging to him when we realize we are sinners. That's when we are completely qualified to come to him and be saved. Sinners are the very ones who qualify.